There's something wrong when a church is more interested in the beauty of its building than the reason those buildings were erected. Something is in error about a church that is wrapped up in the aesthetics of its auditorium instead of being concerned about cripples beyond its doors who need to enter that auditorium and hear the liberating, freedom-giving message of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan speaking about the power of the church on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The early church did not have enough influence or money to have the Apostle Peter released from prison, but it had the power. Today, we know the church has influence and money, but does it have the power it once had? Of the 4,000 Southern Baptist churches in the state of North Carolina, it is estimated that nearly 1 in 4 did not baptize a single person last year. It is expected that up to 700 North Carolina churches will close their doors over the next several years. As Liberty Baptist Church begins its 25th year, Pastor Owen Duncan reminds the congregation that it is only through God's grace that this fellowship has grown, that all the glory for any success it's had belongs to God alone. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan opens the Bible to chapter 3 of the book of Acts to examine the power of the early church, and he compares it to the state of the church today. He looks at the physical and spiritual condition of the cripple at the door of the church. He examines the crime of those called out by God who don't use the talents and abilities given to them for His glory. Pastor Duncan recalls the commitment made by the consecrated of the early church, describing their unity, their faithfulness, and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, Pastor Duncan delights in the conversion of the condemned, as demonstrated by a church that is alive and glorifying our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Pam Mungo shared with us at the last missions conference over at Bethany Church in Forest City that out of, about 4,200 churches in the state of North Carolina, did you know that over 1,000 last year did not baptize not one single person? That's one out of every four churches across the state of North Carolina. We're talking Southern Baptists, who we are. She said that at the present rate, if I remember the statistics correctly, 70 churches a day in America closing their doors. And within the next few years, and I'm doing this off the top of my head, but if I remember this one, and I'll get it somewhere close to right, there was something like 500 to 700 churches in the next 10 years in North Carolina that would close their doors. And yet, the world's out there. The power is available. God is still God. Amen? Let me just share the scripture with you, and then we'll get into it. I know that God has placed this on my heart for a reason. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This is verse 1, chapter 3. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I remember the country preacher some years ago, and the King James Authorized, it says, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give unto thee." And he preached on the title, "Give me some more of that such." Think about that one. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." Now that would upset the decorum of a dignified church, wouldn't it? He entered the temple walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. You know, I'm concerned about what is happening too many times in too many places among the people of God. People who call themselves by the precious, priceless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the early church, there's a contrast in the church today. The early church did not have enough influence to keep Peter out of prison. But glory to God, they had enough power to pray him out. And you see, today we have influence. Oftentimes we boast ourselves as the people of God how much influence we do have, and yet the power is absent from our... You see, the early church had the ability and the anointing and the power of God to deal with our culture and to make a difference in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want a church like that. It doesn't matter to me what folks think about us as long as God is pleased with what we do. I don't really so much worry about my decorum as a pastor and what people think about me. I just want to know that when it's over and I have to stand before him and look at him, will he say to me, "Well done, thou faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord"? I think we need to get back to some good old-fashioned values of what a church ought to be. I really do. Can I share with you this, something that haunts me? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, the church of Philadelphia is addressed, and the word says, "I have set before you an open door." And I truly believe that as we have embarked already into this, our 25th year as a church, that God, for some reason, raised up this fellowship, this church body, the people that he's brought to us out here in the country. God has done this for a reason, and I honestly believe with all of my heart that God has set before us an open door. And it's going to be dependent upon us whether or not we're really willing to sacrifice, to submit, to crown him Lord, and to be what he wants us to be as a church. Somebody recently asked me a question, said, they asked, "Why has your church grown?" And, you know, there are a lot of thoughts that I had inwardly. We have a loving fellowship. There's a spirit of unity here. We have people that do witness for the Lord, that stand on his word. We have music here. But God convicted me that I'm going to tell you the truth. All of that is not worth a hill of beans without his presence. I don't care how eloquent, how brilliant, how educated the man that stands in the pulpit is, without the anointing of God, he's nothing but a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. I don't care how wonderful the choir sings. They can sing like a group of angels. But if God is not anointed that music, it won't accomplish anything. I tell you, it matters. The only conclusion I could come to is grace. The only reason God has blessed this church, and I have a horror, fear in my heart that some way, somehow, the enemy may slip in and make us want to get smug about it, and a little bit of pride come in, and we think because we've got a good music program, or because we've accomplished this, or because we've built buildings, or because we've got this talent here and this over here, that we might begin to steal some of the glory that belongs to God. And friend, when that happens, the anointing and the blessing of God will take wings and fly. God anoints and blesses those who give him all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. The only reason God has blessed this church, the only reason, let me remind you, the only reason God has blessed this church is grace. Grace. We don't deserve it. We've done nothing to earn it. It's all because of grace. But I want you to notice in this text of scripture I shared with you, there were cripples at the gate. Man, this thing disturbs me. Here was Peter and John going up into the temple to worship and to bring honor and praise to God. And they met a cripple right there at the gate, entering into it. He wasn't allowed to go into the courtyard, just outside the gate. Crippled, barred from going into the place where he could worship. And I often wonder, God, how many cripples are there around this church? And do we really care enough to pray, to sacrifice, Oh, we've done some, and I'm not downplaying that, thank God. I'm not saying that. I don't go away this morning, I hope and pray, thinking, well, the preacher this morning just wanted to berate us. I'm not. That's not the point. But have we really done our best for God? I think each one of us has to stop and ask our own self that question. It's not about my brother, my sister. How faithful have I been? How surrendered have I been? How committed have I been? How sacrificial have I been to see God praised and glorified? Cripples all around us. And yet on Tuesday night, we have so few that are burdened enough to even come out and go. Cripples all around us. We heard the testimony of one this morning, how God reached down and lifted him out of a lifetime of sin, deep into sin. I want you to notice the condition of the cripple. Look at verse number 2. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. He couldn't even walk. Whom they laid daily at the gate beautiful, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms. What a sad picture this is. You know, when a little baby is born into a family, doesn't it bring happiness? I remember when my kids come along, and God has been so good to me. Bruce came along, first one, 45 years ago. Bruce came along, then along came Doug. I said, Lord, if I have a dozen, I want them all boys. After Doug, I said, I want a girl, Lord. And I said, when I started out, I said, I want a dozen. Now, Hazel didn't agree with me. I grew up as an only child. And I said, I want a dozen. After Susan came along, I said, Lord, we should have named her Caboose. Her name is Susan Camille. It should have been Susan Caboose. This is the end. There'll be no more. But I love to take my babies. Don't you love them when they're in diaper breeches? And I love to get them down, you know, just kind of hold them. When they got nothing on but those diapers, you know, diaper breeches, not even a diaper shirt. And I love to get my nose and get it right under their arm, right in their rib cage, and go to rooting and snorting. I know, you know, you say, you're crazy, preacher. I love to do that. I love to hear them giggle. I love to hear them laugh. I mean, they bring joy to your heart. I think about the lady that wrote James Dobson a letter and talking about, she said, Dr. Dobson said, I have a kid in my house about 3 or 4 years of age, and God blessed us with another little baby. It's just a few months old. And she said, I kept drilling into my 3 or 4 year old child, do not pick up that baby. You could drop it and hurt it. And said, I one day went to look in the room and said, neither one of them were there. The baby was out of its crib. And said, I ran down the hallway and said, all the way down the hallway into a room on the other end of the house, said, there was a little baby. And my little girl said, I immediately said, what do you mean picking up that little baby? And said, she looked at me and said, Mama, I didn't. And said, well, how did this little baby get, how did your baby brother get down here? She said, Mama, I rolled him down here. You can imagine the walls and the doors are still going round and round that little kid's eyes. But can you imagine what it must have been like to this mom and dad as time goes by? The parents growing more and more concerned. Then they become alarmed, and then grief settles in. When reality settles in, our child is never going to walk. 40 years, he was helpless. He would watch from his window when other little boys and girls could play, but he couldn't play. He couldn't run with the ball and chase and wrestle with the other kids. There were no children's hospitals then, no doctors performing miracle surgery. All he could do was beg for a living. There were no vocational rehabs in those days, no vocational workshops. He was even excluded from the house of worship and had to stay outside the gate. Is that not a picture of a lost person? We heard it this morning. That's the snapshot of my life before the cross of Calvary, before I knelt there and surrendered my heart and life to Him and got up from there knowing that Jesus was in my heart. That was me, a cripple at the gate, barred from fellowship with God, helpless, no sure real joy, unable to fellowship with God. Did you know that you were born a spiritual cripple? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the cripple, but I want you to see the crime of the called. This is what burdens me. As Peter and John approached, this man immediately lifted out, asking for money. But you see, money was not what he really needed. You know, that's what people are doing today, aren't they? We've got them all around this church. I think about that old country song that says, looking for love in all the wrong places. Isn't that the world today? Looking for love in all the wrong places. This world does not find answers to an aching heart in the world of science. Studying, and all you get is more information, misinformation than you had before. Discovers and knows more and more about less and less. Is that not our world of education? Plunging into psychology without Jesus only leaves us emptier and emptier. Remember the story that Jesus told, that a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Is that not a picture oftentimes of the church today? So many churches just hanging in with a few old folks just waiting for the last one to die off and put a padlock on the door. I don't want a church like that. I want a church that's reaching out to people. Every time I come to this pulpit, my prayer is, oh God, give me some heavenly bread to feed your hungry people with. That's my prayer, my desire. How long did the religious people go by him? Can you imagine day by day, passing him by, helpless? No one could offer this man what he really needed in his heart until Peter and John came by. It's risky if a church is going to be what it ought to be. I think about Zig Ziglar, who once said that it's risky for when a plane leaves the runway, isn't it? But it's a whole lot more riskier for it to lie there and rust up, because that plane was designed to leave the runway. It's risky when a ship leaves the harbor, but that's what ships are made for. It's riskier when the ship sits in the harbor and collects barnacles. A church is not designed to sit in the harbor and collect barnacles. A church is not designed to sit on the runway and never fly. I think about that old country preacher preaching one day, and he said, glory to God, this church ought to walk for Jesus. Old deacon back there, old mossy back deacon, said, amen, let her walk, preacher. And he said, this church needs to get up and run for Jesus. And the old deacon back there said, amen, glory to God, let her run, preacher. And he said, what this church ought to do is get up and fly for the Lord. And he said, glory to God, preacher, let her fly. And he said, if this church is going to fly for Jesus, it's going to take money to do it. That deacon said, let her walk, preacher, let her walk. You probably heard that old humorous story. Bear Bryant. Man, don't you love this time of the year? Frost on the pumpkin. Man, wasn't that frost this morning? Deer hunting and football. Man, it doesn't get any better, does it? And then, glory to God, Thanksgiving comes along. Great time of the year. I love this time of the year. Bear Bryant said, there are four types of football players. There are players who have ability and know it. There are players who have ability and don't know it. There are players who don't have ability and they know it. And there are players that don't have ability and don't know it. But he said the one that makes you the proudest is the one who isn't good enough to play, but it means so much for him to play that he puts so much into it that he plays anyway. But he said the ones that really cause you grief and who eat your guts out, in the terms of Bear Bryant, are the ones who have ability and don't use it. I wonder if sometimes God doesn't look down at the church and say, I saved you, I birthed you into my family, I gave you certain skills and abilities, and yet you sit back and do nothing. Opportunity after opportunity, open door after open door, and God is saying, why don't you get up and run for my honor and for my glory? Well, we know a little bit about the gate that's called Beautiful here. It was a Corinthian gate. It was given by an Alexandrian. It was solid, polished brass, 75 by 60 feet with plates of gold attached to it. When the sun shone on it, it dazzled and cast an absolute shadow that was incredible. Here the gate represented wealth and loveliness, and here the man represented woe and lameness. And listen carefully to what I'm saying. I'm not against beautiful buildings. I think the house of God ought to look as good as the best of our houses and our church families. It should. I'm not against beautiful buildings, but there's something wrong when a church is more interested in the beauty of its buildings than the reason those buildings were erected. Something is in error about a church that is wrapped up in the aesthetics of its auditorium instead of being concerned about cripples beyond its doors who need to enter that auditorium and hear the liberating, freedom-giving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why didn't God take us home when He saved us? Have you ever thought about that? Why didn't God just immediately take us home? We're not in this world to see how much food we can consume, how many suits we can wear out, how much money we can accumulate. The reason He does not take us on to glory is that He has a responsibility for us to fulfill. I see the church, the crime of the church, but I also see the commitment of the consecrated. Look at Peter and John. They did something. All the religious people had been unable to do what they did. Look at verse number 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." It was years ago that Thomas Aquinas was walking with the Pope of the Roman Church. And the Roman Church had grown wealthy. And the Pope, kind of looking around at all of the trappings within the church and the gold and the silver and the statues and the stained glass and the silver accoutrements and all of that, and he looked at St. Thomas and said, "No longer can the church say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And St. Thomas looked back and said, "Yes, and neither can the church say to a cripple, 'Get up and walk.'" They're indicators of commitment. Let me share them with you. Look at verse number 1. "Now Peter and John went up together." Unity. These men were as opposite as night and day, Peter and John. Peter was impulsive and loud. If you'd been around him, he'd have been a back-slapping, neck-hugging, loud kind of guy. Ha-ha. And all that. That's the kind of guy Peter was. Not very well-educated. But John was introspective, reflective, and thoughtful. He was a quiet kind of guy. John's grammar denotes that he was very well educated. You read his Greek in the New Testament, you read Peter's, and it's terrible. Terrible, ugly. But you read John's, it's beautiful. They were different, but yet they came together in Jesus. That's what the church is all about. Bringing folks together in unity. God values the unity of the church so high that I think so oftentimes we forget how important that is to Him. Unity is an indication of commitment. But I want to tell you, secondly, faithfulness. Verse 1 says, "They went up together at the hour of prayer." Now, a good Orthodox Jew prayed morning, noon, and at 5 p.m. in the evening, or about that time. Faithfulness is always a mark of commitment. I want you to notice that they were Spirit-led. You don't ask somebody to get up that's crippled unless you've been led by the Spirit and you know that God has spoken to you. Can you imagine them walking up and if God had not told them, said, "Get up." And the guy looked and said, "What do you mean? You've lost your mind." But the Spirit of God, they in communion with Him, had told them to get up. Notice they had power. Jesus had said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, and then you shall be witnesses to me." A church without anointing is a pitiful thing. A preacher without anointing is a sad thing. A Sunday school teacher is fruitless without it. A singer is just an exercise in musical talent without it. But I want you to notice the conversion of the condemned. This man was condemned to a lifetime of being crippled, but yet that was miraculously reversed. Suddenly, he was walking. Look at verse number 7. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." There's a medical term for this from the Greek, feet and ankle bones receiving strength. In other words, the bones came together that were out of joint. Look at verse number 8. "So he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." I can see him. Can you picture him as he jumps straight up in the air? He says, "Glory to God, I can walk." He's jumping up. I mean, you know, whoopity whoop like a gazelle. Yoo, hey! What, can you imagine Can you imagine if there'd been a lot of Baptist folks back then? My sanctified imagination kind of gets to me. You know, some of us saying, messing up our church. What do you mean? Leaping and jumping and shouting and hollering like that. Man, I'm going to tell you what's the truth. There are times when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and you'll absolutely herniate yourself if you don't let a glory to God or a well hallelujah or praise the Lord out. Amen? I mean, it'll hurt you if you try to keep that thing bottled up. All of a sudden, this guy gets real happy. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. I can walk. He grabs Peter and John, says, let's go into the temple, running and leaping. And, you know, some old critical backslidden Baptist hunkered down in the pew. Would you look at that emotionalism? Look at him carrying on like that. He's going to interrupt the dignity of our service. Man, if you've got to have something dignified, go out there to the cemetery. They're dignified. They're quiet. They're laid out in rows. But a church is alive, and it ought to be alive. I'm not saying it ought to be a glorified hootenanny or a three-ring circus, but glory to God, if I can go to the football game and get excited over the Gamecocks whooping up on Kentucky, I believe I could come to the house of God and get excited about what God is able to do and what God is doing. Some saints who think they're dignified, they're not. They're just petrified. Elizabeth Barrett was a poet in the early to the middle 1800s. If you've read or studied any great English literature, you've heard of Elizabeth Barrett. She married an old boy by the name of Robert Browning. You've heard of Elizabeth Barrett Browning. In 1821, she suffered a childhood accident that damaged her spinal cord, and she lived for the rest of her life as a semi-invalid. And because of this, she was watched over by a tyrannical father. In 1845, she met Robert Browning, and in 1846, they married, but the wedding was held in secret because her father didn't approve of it. After the wedding, the Brownings sailed for Italy and lived there for the remainder of their lives. Every week, for 10 years, Elizabeth wrote her mom and dad letters. At the end of 10 years, there was a package mailed to Elizabeth. When she opened the package, there was every single letter reaching out to her mom and dad. Unopened. Not one single letter was ever opened. Can you imagine what it would have been like had those parents that had closed their heart, closed their mind, had just opened the letters? Because you see, those letters are a treasure house of literature to the English-speaking people. They've been published, and some of the most beautiful prose that you'll ever find in English literature was written by Elizabeth Barrett Browning, trying to reach out to those estranged people that shut her out of their lives. But can you imagine how God comes to each one of us and He says, I gave my son Jesus to die for you. I've sent you the love letter. I've sent you people to communicate my love to you. I love you. I love you. What can God do if you refuse to surrender your life to Him? I want you to know this morning that there is a God who loves you. He's given you this love letter written and read on the cross of Calvary in His own blood. He says, I love you. I love you. This morning, if you'll surrender your heart to Him, He'll give you a brand new life. He'll give you a brand new start. Don't you want to do that? Let's stand quietly. Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to You this morning in prayer. We praise you. We bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you're just as able to restore health to cripples today as you were back then. And Father, the most damaging cripple is when we're crippled spiritually, when we're out of touch and out of tune with the God who created us, and we're estranged and separated from you by our own choice, just like Elizabeth Barrett Browning's parents, by their own choice, had shut their daughter out. Father, there's someone here today, by their life, has shut you out. And God, I pray that this will be the greatest moment of their lives when they say, I no longer shut you out, Lord. I open my heart to you. Lead them, Father, to make their way down here to this altar today. Go out of here knowing that they know you. Father, thank you for those who would say, yes, I am saved. I know that. If I died right now, I know I'm ready to meet the Lord. But yet I want to renew my vows. I want to resurrender my life to the Lord. Lead them to come. They're broken hearts in this building today, Father. Some are facing difficulties. They don't know what to do with it. Lead them to come and lay it here at the altar, at the foot of the cross. Father, there are those that you'd want to put the witness of their life into this family of believers. Lead them to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Donald Owens leading the congregation in a hymn of invitation as Pastor Duncan closed his message on the power of the church on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. This program originated from the pulpit of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina. Now on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.